Coming up on today's show.
I feel that for every coach I positively affect, I think I positively affect 10 to 15 kids and their families. So when I go to bed at night, I feel pretty good that a lot of coaches are impacted and a lot of families are impacted by the work. And I actually call it a ministry.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. Be sure that you have signed up there for free for the weekly Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter. At the top of the website, there are links to social media for this show, meaning Facebook, X, Instagram, and YouTube, so that you can engage with me and the show that way. Speaking of YouTube, I hope you saw the new video that I posted there 2 weeks ago. If not, be sure to look for and then watch that. The Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group consisting of listeners of this show and some past guests. That is free to join, and you can also find a link for that as well on CatholicSportsRadio.net. And of course, social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. So many people like to do a callback to when then-NBA player Allen Iverson famously said, "We're talking about practice." In a way that he was, to an extent, reducing its importance, yet coaches of youth teams and even parents will stress to young athletes how important it is that they commit to regular practice of their sport. You sometimes will hear about, to continue the basketball analogies, a player who commits to shoot, say, 100 free throws a day. Some will do X amount of left-handed layups or X amount of right-handed layups or the same number from both sides. And then on top of it all is the time spent working out, doing the same number of reps for different activities they do in the weight room. The fact of the matter is they are not wasting time, slacking off, doing things that are unproductive and that don't help their athletic pursuits. This past December, Father Paul Scheller, the vocation director at Conception Abbey in Missouri, wrote something similar that we can apply to our daily life, our faith life. Part of what he wrote said, quote, "Everyone has the same amount of time to spend each day. We have the time, but the struggle is deciding what really matters in life and how we should spend this precious time. We make time for what we regard as important. The monks gather multiple times a day to pray because we regard it as important. Sometimes it is challenging to stop in the middle of another activity in order to make time for God, but we follow the counsel of Saint Benedict, who said, 'Nothing is to be preferred to the work of God.'" Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest has written a book on coaching youth sports, which just came out at the start of this month, and is titled Beyond the Skills and Drills, The Keys to Successfully Coaching Youth Sports. He has been involved with both high school and youth sports for 47 years. In addition, his nationwide coaching and parenting seminars have been attended or watched by nearly 100,000 participants. He was previously a guest on this show more than 3.5 years ago, back on episode 78, and since then has had two impactful developments in his family that are part of the testimony he will share today. Welcome back to Catholic Sports Radio, Bill Bomarito.
Bruce, thanks so much. I really appreciate not only being with you today, but I certainly appreciate what you do and what your mission is all about. I'm thrilled to be with you this afternoon.
My pleasure, Bill. My pleasure. Good to have you back. We're not going to rehash where Bill was born and raised, what the family size was, or his Catholic upbringing. We covered all of that and a lot more way back in late July 2020, but do go back and listen to that nonetheless. But Bill, you shared with the audience that you come from a family of seven, and unfortunately, you have lost three siblings. What role did your faith play during and after those three deaths?
Well, just to give you just some context a little bit, the first brother that passed away at 42. So that was a complete surprise to all of us. Second brother passed away at 59. Our third brother passed away at 70. So each of them had a little different feel to it, kind of based on their age. But all of them had this horrible void and emptiness. And as a family, we immediately turned to our Catholic faith and to the good Lord and prayers. And, you know, there was a time, I tell this story all the time, my wife and my sister-in-law were in a prayer group shortly after our 42-year-old brother passed away. And I passed away with a wife and three kids, so all of that was included. And somebody leaned over and talked to the two of them and said something to the effect of, you know, God has a plan or something to that effect. And my sister-in-law immediately said, we're not talking to God right now. Hmm. And that's the reality, those five steps of grief. And the first one, you know, is anger. And you're trying to figure out, why did something like this happen? But when it was all said and done, we held on to our faith, we held on to our community, and it made all the difference in the world as to how we walked that walk.
And I'm glad that you cited that expression of God has a plan, because I distinctly remember talking with my spiritual director one time, and he talked about the position that he's in when he has to go into a hospital and talk to a grieving husband or wife whose husband or wife is in the bed and the end is near. And he says, that expression, could you imagine, how's that going to make someone feel if I just sat down next to them, put my arm around him and said, well, it's God's plan. And he said, Bruce, mm-hmm. God is the plan. Okay. So he's really kind of staunchly saying that is not the answer for clergy or lay people to come to someone with in that moment and say, God's plan, you know, and look at them like, oh, well. And so lesson learned there. And audience, get your tissues ready, because I said in the intro that Bill has had two impactful developments in his family that are part of the testimony he would be sharing today. And we're going to get right into the first of those two. Bill, you also shared with me that you have also lost a granddaughter. Can you share that story and how your faith sustained you, your wife, and your family?
Yeah, Bruce, our oldest daughter, Lauren, and her husband, Wayne, their second daughter, they found out halfway through the pregnancy, had what was called trisomy 18. And there are various trisomies. Those in the medical arena, they'll recognize that term. I knew nothing about it before we heard it for the first time several years ago. But trisomy 18 is typically not compatible with life. I believe trisomy 21 would be like Down syndrome, just to kind of give you an idea that they apply different numbers. So about halfway through the pregnancy, Bruce, my daughter and her husband pretty much understood that they were eventually going to go to the hospital. This baby was going to be born either alive or stillbirth. And we really, as a family, struggled with, why is this happening? Kind of, what is the plan, if there is a plan? And it was, for our entire family, it was a very, very difficult time. And we had a dear parish priest who we loved dearly, who shared with us some words that completely changed, Bruce, how we looked at this devastating news. And it wasn't easy. My daughter, Lauren, reached out to our parish priest, Father Mike Eswine, to just understand what should she do with regard to baptism. You know, if baby is stillborn, what does that mean in terms of baptism? Mm. If baby's alive, how do we quickly baptize her? That type of thing. And just FYI for your audience, there is a thing in the Catholic Church called baptism by desire. So if baby is stillborn, the Catholic Church will recognize that if the parents wanted this baby baptized, in the eyes of the Church, he or she will be baptized. So that was very comforting. So Father Mike replies and gives the basic information that I just gave all of you. But he went on to say, and this was a game changer for us, absolute game changer. Here's what he wrote. Before she became your daughter, she was first and remains always God's daughter. Rest assured, she'll be okay for our true life and destiny ahead. Her journey in getting there, for reasons only her father can know, sounds as if it'll be much shorter in length of time than either of ours. But It is her journey and her pathway in getting there. And here are the words that were so striking. You two have been chosen to carry her to the doorway of our eternal home. She will go before you. She will bid you farewell. She will say goodbye. But remember that doorway. One day, by the will and mercy of God, you'll walk through that door and she will be there to say hello and welcome you home. Remember, she is God's daughter. He knows her and will welcome her. And Catherine was born. She was immediately baptized. She lived for 90 minutes and her mom and dad held her entire life. Still very sad, but it helped explain the real purpose of this challenge that was being presented to my daughter, our son-in-law, and of course our family.
Oh, that's tough. That's tough. And I think I now know why this is not a video podcast, because it would not be pretty for the audience to see what stories like this do to me. That's a tough one. But
well, you know, it's just the words just tremendously helped us better understand why this was happening. And in fact, I have trouble even reading that X number of years later. But again, it's our Catholic faith that sustains us. And even when you doubt or you question why something is happening, in our case, we had this dear friend who happened to be a priest that really put it in perspective and gave us some hope that there was a real reason as to why this was happening. And it was her journey. It was her pathway. And I love those words. You two have been chosen to carry her to the doorway of our eternal home. It completely changed how we looked at it.
Amen. Amen. It's so wonderfully written. And that statement that you just reread was the statement that I focused on. That was what I latched onto. And you think of the glory and the majesty in that moment. Did you picture that? I'm sure all of you in the audience can picture that.
Oh, we did.
And so that does reframe it entirely in a way that really makes you come at it from a whole different perspective than you initially would from a secular standpoint on the surface. And by the way, as a result of losing Catherine, your daughter and her husband started a nonprofit called Catherine Cares. Bill, can you share the mission of that nonprofit and the impact they are having on so many families?
Well, God love them. Through all this sadness and coming out as best they could on the back end, they developed Catherine Cares. And Catherine Cares is a nonprofit. And what they do is they get these little bears, you know, baby bears that you would put into a crib or something. And they have a little tape recorder in there. And through doctors and nurses who know families who are going through maybe not the exact thing that Lauren and Wayne had gone through, but where there's a great likelihood, regardless of the reason, that the baby is going to be born either as a stillborn or maybe not live very long. So these bears, Bruce, have these little tape recorders, and they're given to these families so that they tape record the heartbeat in utero of this child. And then that heartbeat is placed back into the bear.
Wow.
So that knowing that there's a great likelihood this baby is not going to go home with this family, that they have a heartbeat.
Wow.
From this baby for the rest of their lives.
Mm. Wow, that is so cool.
They have been wildly successful with St. Louis and other hospitals around the country who see the genuineness, the kindness, the reaching out. They also do gift cards for families who just need to get away. They do gas cards for families. Oftentimes, this is interesting, Bruce, the doctors have told Lauren and Wayne, and nurses have told them that if a family gets a devastating diagnosis, they will stop going to the doctor. They will stop seeing and caring for, especially if they have to drive 50, 60 miles each way.
Oh, I see.
So Catherine Cares also provides gas cards to help these people get from point A to point B. So they not only get the best care they can for their baby, at least in utero, but also for the mother as she goes through this whole process. So it is a wonderful, wonderful organization, and they really have reached you know, they're probably in the thousands of families
been
touched by this program.
I'm sure. Yeah, it's great. And I'd be surprised if you weren't telling us that it's been as successful as it has been. And folks, I'm sorry to do this to you, but keep those tissues handy because now we're going to turn to Bill's second testimony. This June, Bill, you and your wife will be married 45 years. Wow, congratulations.
That's correct.
Unfortunately, yeah. though, you shared with me that your wife has been diagnosed with MCI. Can you tell the audience what that is and explain her diagnosis and, once again, how your faith has helped on this walk?
Absolutely. Margaret, officially in September of 22, was diagnosed, as Bruce mentioned, with MCI. MCI stands for mild cognitive impairment. And if you're looking at from left to right on your radio dial kind of thing, we're at the far left. And typically people who might be on this path are initially diagnosed with MCI, mild cognitive impairment. And you're on this path, it will take you eventually to some sort of dementia. And the one that most people understand all the time is Alzheimer's. There are all sorts of different dementias. I know Bruce Willis has a particular one. I don't know the exact name of it, but there are different dementias. Margaret, we have not officially tested her to see exactly which one she has. But the sad part about the whole dementia Alzheimer diagnosis is, it's never going to go away. B, at least in our lifetime, we're probably not going to find a cure. And see, it only moves in one direction. It only gets worse. So it's been a huge challenge for not only our life, but my siblings and married siblings. But we, once again, and this goes back to the theme of this whole call, Bruce, we lean not only on our family, but we lean very heavily on our faith family at our church. And we are blessed 1,000 times over with people just, we know they're praying for Margaret every single night. And what a difference that makes. And because we've been in the community for so many years, we gain strength from the community as well. Mm. But once again, it's another way in which our faith sustains us. And it truly does. It doesn't mean it's any easier,
sure,
but it certainly gives you faith that not only can you get through this as best you can, but there are other people who are willing to walk the walk with you. So again, another reason we say to ourselves all the time, Margaret and I, we just don't know how people can walk this earth and not have some sort of faith. And we're blessed with the Catholic faith to be available to us 24/7, 365. And we use it. So yet another challenge. And our mantra has become just one day at a time. And that's what we try to do.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I want to dive into your new book called Beyond the Skills and Drills, The Keys to Successfully Coaching Youth Sports. But first, I have to ask, we just heard so much testimony from you, yet this title doesn't sound like it would incorporate your Catholic faith at all. Yet you say the book does tie into your faith. Just explain that before we start really getting into the meat and potatoes of the book.
Well, the reason I went with this title, Bruce, is I wanted volunteer coaches who are coaching at the youth level, if they're looking at books through Amazon or eventually in a library or someplace, they should not be confused in any way, shape, or form as to what this book is about.
Mm-hmm.
Beyond the Skills and Drills, The Keys to Successfully Coaching Youth Sports. I didn't want to trick somebody or come up with a tricky title or something. So what I've done is I wanted to capture them and anyone that would be interested and say, okay, I know exactly what Bill's going to talk about here, at least generically, from 30,000 feet.
Mm-hmm.
What I do in the book is talk about how do we take care of each other? How do we take care of those who have been signed to us on our roster? And it's not just coaches, assistant coaches, and players. How do we effectively reach out to these parents so that they are feeling like they're part of something special? So a lot of the detail goes into that as you go through the book.
Yeah, what you just described sounds like you might as well be sitting in a meeting at church for one of the ministries and saying, how do we bring together everyone in a community? Not just the parents, but the grandparents and the players and the coach, and you're going, oh, well, are we talking about sports? Or are we talking about faith? And that's why faith does fit under a book whose title is Beyond the Skills and Drills, The Keys to Successfully Coaching Youth Sports, because those things are very consistent with what we're trying to live out in our Catholic lives every day. This episode is being released a few days after I will have come back from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville. How did it go? Well, the timing is a little wonky because Bill and I are recording this before I go there. So hopefully I can share something, well, I don't know, on next week's episode on social media, in the weekly e-newsletter, in the Catholic Sports Radio Community Facebook group, I don't know. There are so many different platforms, and yet only me to try to stay on top of all these things. As it is, at the very, very, very beginning of today's episode, I mentioned that a new video went up on the YouTube channel 2 weeks ago. What I did not say was that I had first shot that video way back in October. I still remember back on episode 251, in the days before Thanksgiving, making mention of that being pending, and the guest, Bear Wozniak, said, "Don't apologize, man." At the time, he was right in saying that because it had only been a month, but now, yikes, close to 4 months it took me to get it out. That's part of the challenge of running this ministry. I'm doing my best to promote the mix of faith and sports so as to impact the lives of men and women, boys and girls, with the intent of making a difference, moving people closer in their faith life. But perseverance is the key. I also have to try to tackle all the expenses that come with operating Catholic Sports Radio on and off the air, what with not getting any income from doing this show and still not having any sponsors. While it, as a result, is a case of me having to find a way out of my own pocket to cover all those costs, I have been blessed to have some guests and listeners that have made a financial gift to my ministry, and I ask you to prayerfully consider doing the same. It's as easy as going on the show website, catholicsportsradio.net, and utilizing the blue Donate to CSR button that you'll see there. It's fast and easy to do. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to agonize over. You simply decide what you're comfortable giving, type that amount into the spot that's going to start off with a dollar sign and a zero, and then hit the button to continue, and you'll see the option next to write a note, which I will see when it comes through, and then fill in the remaining fields. Hit the Donate Now button, and you're done. I should mention that that will give you the option to use PayPal or a debit card or a credit card. Alternatively, you can instead contact me for information on sending a check through the mail. Get in touch via the website or social media, or email me through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will write you back with the relevant details. As you've heard me do in the past, I will happily say on the air the name of anyone who contributes, or if you wish, you can choose to remain anonymous, as some folks have directed me to do. I'm grateful for your considering supporting Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing, as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ. Bill, before all that, you talked about how your new book does tie into your faith. I actually liked that in the lead-up to today, you also said to me that it's similar to a recipe book. Explain why you say that.
Well, I say it's a recipe book because the way I lay it out, I think, is pretty simple, and that is the book is laid out as a preseason. These are things you should be doing, I believe, in season. Here are some suggestions you should be doing in season and postseason. So what it allows, especially a new coach, to do is, what things should I be doing before we ever step onto the field or the court or the wrestling mat or track or whatever you might be coaching? And here's a whole series of things that you can look at as a coach, see what applies to you, see what you're comfortable with, and use those. Then in season, what kind of things should we be doing on a regular basis for practices and games, et cetera? And then postseason, and quite honestly, Bruce, I would say the postseason is probably the least utilized section of the book, because most of our volunteer coaches at the end of a season will turn in the equipment, turn in the uniforms, and boom, they're off to something else. And I think it's one of the most critical times for a youth coach, because I would guess 99% of our youth coaches, they don't have an athletic director that's going to sit them down and say, okay, here are the things you did really well. Here are the things I'd like work on going forward.
Right.
That doesn't happen at the grade school level. So I have provided a series of questions for coaches to what I call look in the mirror, look this way. How did it go? What kind of things went well? What kind of things can you do better? What kind of things will you not do going forward? And it's a real eye-opener for youth coaches as they move through the process of coaching these kids.
Audience, again, do please go back and listen to the first interview that Bill and I did together, which was episode 78, released in late July 2020. Bill, as we continue talking about this new book of yours, even though you covered this during our first conversation more than 3.5 years ago, I think it would help put things in context better if you could just brief the audience on your current business, Coaching Coaches, and how your business impacts so many Catholics around the United States.
Well, I'll try to keep it as brief as I can. Nobody's ever accused me of being brief. But at the age of 16, I knew I wanted to teach and coach. I had two great high school coaches, and I said, I want to do what they're doing. So I ended up going to the University of Dayton, got my degree in business and education, played hockey for them, and I immediately started coaching coming out of college, coaching at the high school level, football and baseball. I did that for several years. My wife and I started the family, made a commitment to keep her at home. So I had to get out of teaching and coaching. I truly could not pay the bills. And we knew our kids would be going to Catholic schools, so that was going to require tuitions. So I got involved in volunteer coaching because my kids wanted to play. And Bruce, what I saw across the field, I would see these coaches and I would just kind of shudder and go, oh my goodness, they really need help. So in the 90s, late 80s, early 90s, I started putting together kind of the footprint for what I do today. So what I do today is I have online programs that are used throughout the country, and probably the biggest group, archdiocese throughout the country that use my program. So coaches go through programs so that they have a better way to approach the coaching of youth sports. So I work with dioceses and secular groups throughout the country. It's all online now, and these coaches go in and they register, they go through the course, and it gets them certified, if you will, for their organization. So I have had over 100,000 moms and dads go through my coaching programs and or the parent programs that are associated with coaching coaches. So I feel that for every coach I positively affect, I think I positively affect 10 to 15 kids and their families. So when I go to bed at night, I feel pretty good that a lot of coaches are impacted and a lot of families are impacted by the work. And I actually call it a ministry. It truly, for me, is a ministry. And I think it's a way to reach out and evangelize what we're doing as Catholics.
Yeah, and I'm glad that you keep saying families, and it's hearkening back to earlier when I said that you can picture yourself sitting in a meeting of one of your parish's ministries, because, Bill, you were kind enough to send me a copy of the book to read in preparation for our interview today. And as a result, I would love if you could share with the audience the concept of the parent-player meeting, especially because the audience likely consists of coaches or parents who are coaches, or maybe even grandparents out there listening who have a very active role in their grandchildren's upbringing. I found that part of your book to be particularly fascinating in terms of how necessary that is.
Well, it's funny, Bruce, that you bring that particular subject up, because for a lot of coaches at the youth level, the parent-player meeting is not an exciting time for them. Well, it is. And many of the coaches at the youth level, when it's all said and done, they would rather kind of move forward without including the parents.
Wow.
I am a big, big proponent of you have to include the parents. I have a coaching pyramid, and at the top are the kids, lower left are coaches, lower right are the parents. And it's those three entities hitting on all cylinders that makes for a successful season. So therefore, the parent-player meeting at the beginning of the year, if delivered well and delivered in a caring way as opposed to an authoritarian way, like you'll do it my way or hit the highway, that doesn't fly for anybody. But if you include the parents and you have this parent-player meeting and you say, welcome, 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 thank you for having your kids play, I'm thrilled to be coaching them, let me tell you what we're going to be doing throughout the entire season. And I will keep you abreast of everything that's going on all the time. Here's how we're going to handle practices. Here's how we're going to handle games. Here's how we're going to handle discipline. And you just lay it out, and what a difference it makes. Everybody feels like they're part of something special because of how you, the coach, delivered that meeting.
Well, and let's face it, ultimately, at the end of the season, they can come back and say, you delivered on your promises. Thank you for following the blueprint. I'm picturing in my head a parent going in to meet their son or daughter's teacher at the beginning of the school year and the same thing happening and not getting to the end of the school year and wanting to go complain to that teacher when the teacher has never even met you because you never showed up for anything. So it's the same application except in an athletic environment. And I'm glad that you are out there advocating for those meetings, Bill, because as I'm preaching to the choir, but as you just stated, it's clearly something that can only benefit all parties involved, the athlete, the parent, and the coach.
And Bruce, when I put my programs together and I put this book together, it's not just the coaching that is, you know, a particular sport, because I don't talk specifically about soccer or specifically about basketball or wrestling or track or you name it, volleyball. I talk about how do you work with these kids that have been handed to you on the registration form. And my thought was way back when that probably 98% of our volunteer coaches have never taken a child development class in their life.
Mm.
Now, that doesn't make them bad people. They take other courses. They do other things. I get it. I understand it. But taking a group of kids and basically the field becomes their classroom.
Yeah.
So what I try to do in the book and in my courses is I bring in not only my coaching experience, but I bring in my classroom experience. This is how you deliver the information effectively so that not only the kids and your assistant coaches, but the parents understand where you're going with this whole thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to challenge you again to keep it brief, but I'd love if you can just give me three takeaways from your book that you would hope that every coach would enthusiastically embrace after reading it.
Well, first and foremost, I tell people coaching always comes down to two things, who you are and how you deliver your program. Number two, inclusiveness. Include, obviously, the kids, but include those parents. This is a whole program thing. And really, number three, we talked about it earlier. As a coach, do yourself a favor and look at that postseason section of the book carefully and in the privacy of your own home with nobody looking at you. You can become a better coach by going through that part of the book.
Yeah, and when you mentioned the word inclusivity, we all have a different perspective of what that means nowadays, and it made me think of what I saw in your book, which was talking about how to handle children that have special needs that might just be something as simple as allergies, but it's still important for coaches to be aware of that and have a plan of how they're going to address it. Now, certainly, there's a whole different list of what a child's disability might be, and I don't want to minimize it by just saying allergies and someone, you know, emailing me or saying that's not a disability. But the fact of the matter is that you have been very thorough in saying that there is so much preparation that a coach can and should do. So folks, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a link on the show page for this episode on CatholicSportsRadio.net to Bill's website so you can see about ordering the book as well as just learning more about him and all that he's doing. Bill, before we close, I would like you to share first with the audience the story behind the prayer that you sent me that we're actually going to use today as our closing prayer.
Absolutely. It's kind of ironic. The person that wrote this prayer is named Father Jim Tobin. He's one of my dear friends for the last 50 years. I met him as an 18-year-old in high school, and one of the first things he and I got involved with was I was challenging him as to why prayer is so important. There were whole groups of men and women that just prayed, and as a young kid, I thought it was such a waste of manpower or person power or woman power. Mm. And we talked about the power of prayer, and that began this friendship that we've had for 50 years. And also my wife was very good at getting me to better understand the power of prayer. So the irony, if you will, of the prayer that you're going to share with the group here is that Father Jim Tobin wrote this prayer after he and I had a lot of discussions about athletics and so forth. So I'll leave it with that. And he happens to be a Marianist priest, by the way. I went to a Marianist high school and a Marianist university, and he's one of my all-time favorite people.
Yeah, and in fact, it's titled Prayer of a Marianist Athlete. Before I pray that, though, Bill, let me properly thank you first. Let me congratulate you on the book. Audience, clearly our prayers will be with Bill and specifically the situation that he's dealing with his wife. But Bill, God bless you and your family, and thank you. It's so good to have you back on Catholic Sports Radio.
Well, Bruce, you're too kind. Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So folks, let's pray together this prayer of a Marianist athlete that you just heard Bill talk about. And we'll do it, of course, together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I am aware at this moment of your love for me, for I know that you are the source of all that is good in my life. I give you special thanks for bestowing physical talent upon me and all team members that allows us to participate in this sport. I pray that as an athlete, I can represent the Marianist tradition to the best of my ability, both on and off the playing field, that I will treat my coach and teammates with respect and care. I ask that I can play with courage, determination, and endurance, and that I can play selflessly, seeking the victory of the team over my personal triumphs. Keep us all safe from injury and strengthen us in mind, body, and soul to do our best. Let us rejoice in our success and not in our opponent's defeat. If we lose, help us learn the lesson that makes us better people and athletes. Lord, we give you thanks for all your blessings and ask our Blessed Mother Mary to keep us in her loving care and protection. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.